Well, good morning, everybody. Man, let's thank our worship team. Well, you might have saw in your bulletin that I'm not Pastor Phil. My name's Dave. I'm one of the pastors here. Phil is down in the great state of Texas. I know, that's actually where I was born, in the state of Texas. You could tell by my accent that I'm a Texan. He went down there to attend a wedding, and one of his sons, Ben, lives down there as well. I'm blessed to be able to be here today and chat with you a little bit. The subject of our conversation is surviving the cave. That's an interesting subject, isn't it? Interesting topic. I'm not enamored by the romance or the intrigue of a cave. Caves, they don't do nothing for me. I know some of you people are probably splunkers or splelunkers or whatever that word is, you know, where you go down into caves, but that is not me. There's about 50 references in Scripture to caves. You know that? About 50. Fact check me, you know, do it, Google it while I'm talking. But there's something like that. And none of them really speak about caves as being a particularly great place to be. Generally, caves are places where, they're not associated with good things. When I think about caves, I think about being trapped. I think about feeling a little claustrophobic. I think about being in the dark. I think about being a little afraid. You know, whenever there's no light, you don't have much clarity. You don't have a lot of direction. And, when the Lord created, one of the first things, of course, he did was he created light, because he wanted to demonstrate that he was a God of directionality, a God of clarity. You could find your way through God. And caves have a tendency to be one of those places that, at least in my mind, are associated, and I think in Scripture, where our faith, if you will, can be overcome by fear. And that is a bad place for a believer to be. There are three passages that we're going to consider pieces of them this morning, and three specific characters: David, Elijah, and Paul. That's quite a lineup, isn't it? You know, King David, the man after God's own heart, Elijah, a prophet, spokesman for God, right? And of course, the Apostle Paul, he's got some pretty good credentials as well, doesn't he? Wrote over half, or almost half, the New Testament. A couple of weeks ago, I know, that's great, isn't it? A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Lauren, at the end of the year, shared with us the idea, the story of David and Goliath. And generally the premise was, is that in our lives, there's always going to be Goliaths. Things that we face throughout our lives that are just a little bit bigger than we are. And they're rather intimidating. They have a tendency, when we look at them, to want to turn around and what? Yeah, run. I mean, I would definitely turn around and run from that. I would not run forward to that. But what we learned was from Lauren was that our God has equipped you and I with everything that we need to be effective in his service. Now, is that a truth? It is. It is. That's the truth. We also learn that the giants that we face are never as big as we think they are or they appear to be. And also, though, the truth is, and the principle is, that they are never larger than our God. And we can never forget that. It's easy for us to do it when we're looking at something like that, when we're faced with the Goliaths in our life. And I don't know what your Goliaths are. But the long and the short of it is that, you know, we all have things that we face in our lives that intimidate us and scare us and frighten us, and they make us want to flee. Phil has been, of course, talking for the last, 18 months or something, right? We're up to lesson number 68 or something from the book of Acts. But most recently, we've been in Acts 21 and 22. And what we're learning from that is that you and I, bottom line is, you know, if we're going to be in the service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it requires that we be prepared to count the cost, right? I mean, there's a price to pay for you and I to be in the service of our Lord. And God didn't pull any punches with that. He was pretty clear throughout Scripture that when we serve the Lord, we're going to be confronted by things that intimidate us and scare us and frighten us. And they're real. So, for example, what did that look like for Paul? Well, you know, Phil went down this list with you, you know, not so long ago. You know, stoned and left for dead. Beaten with rods 3 times, whipped with lashes, I should say 39 times. You remember the law, it couldn't go more than 39, but he had the maximum, 39 times, 39 lashes 5 times. Attacked by an angry mob intent on his death. Been on the receiving end of numerous death threats. Shipwrecked 3 times and spent 24 hours afloat on the sea. Faced criticism from many, but including fellow Christians. Under arrest for 2 years without trial. Bitten by a viper. To me, that'd be at the top of the list, bitten by a viper. I don't like snakes anymore, and I like caves. But he was also tormented in the flesh. Scripture tells us, you know, in 2 Corinthians 12:7, Scripture tells us he was tormented in the flesh. And Phil talked a little bit about this a couple weeks ago, but honestly, I think that although there could have been a physical issue that Paul had to deal with, in truth, I think that what Paul was experiencing is this Goliath experience. You know, what Paul did for the kingdom of God was so important that Satan was hell-bent on stopping Paul. And he was constantly afflicting Paul. And maybe that was his thorn in the flesh. Maybe that was the Goliath that he had to face time and time again. But we know that God never released him from that particular thing. He was tormented in the flesh. Well, what was his response, though, to those circumstances, that list of things that we just went through? Well, he says in 2 Timothy 2:3, he says to Timothy, I want you to endure hardships with us like a what? What's it say? You know, a good soldier. It implies the simple concept that this is a conflict, a battle that we're in. And we're going to have to count the cost, and there's going to be the need to endure through suffering at times. But he also encourages the readers in Romans in 8 and 28. He says, God causes most things to work out okay. Is that what it says? No. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. We know that God says we're going to endure some Goliath experiences. We're going to find ourselves in some spiritual caves. We have to endure it. But I also want you to be encouraged, he said, that God does cause all things, even these things, to work together for good. Now, I don't think that this was easy for Paul to say. Do you? I don't think it was easy for Paul to pen these things because he was living these experiences. I mean, he was a human being just like you and I. He was subject to depression and discouragement and fear. And he found himself in some pretty scary places, facing some pretty big giants, backed up into these caves where he felt like he had no place else to go. And Scripture is replete with other stories of what I think are relatable cave dwellers. For example, King David, we read the account in 1 Samuel chapters 19 to 22 about David. And when Lauren shared with you a couple of weeks ago, he talked a little bit from 1 Samuel 18, and he told the story of David defeating that Goliath, right? You remember the story. Okay, so on the heels of that, 1 Samuel 18, 14 and 15 says that David had success in all of his undertakings. I mean, God was with David, and everything was just going swimmingly. Well, so much so, though, that in verse 15 of this verse, it says that Saul, the king, became enraged at David. He didn't sit there and applaud David's victories and successes, which were, by the way, good for the land of Israel. He was jealous, and he was fearful of David's influence. And so he sought to destroy David's influence. And suddenly David, who's on top of the world, man, I mean, everything's going great. He's serving the Lord. Things are going great. All things. And all of a sudden, things go from really good to really bad in a hurry. And I wonder, right? It begs the question, how often has this been your experience and my experience, where things are going along so well and we're experiencing success in all things, and then suddenly, apparently for no reason that we can put our finger on, that spiritual and personal, physical high, what have you, and it's done in obedience to the Lord, suddenly it just all kind of goes sideways. And we find ourselves facing a Goliath that we want to run from. Well, things got so bad for David on the heels of this that the scriptural narrative tells us that over the span of four chapters, 1 Samuel 19 to the 22nd chapter, that through those four chapters, six different times, David had to flee. He had to run for his very life because Saul was intent on killing him. Wow, that's pretty intense, isn't it? I mean, that's quite a Goliath, isn't it? You get the king of the land and he wants to actually take your life. And what had he done? Nothing, just serve the king and serve the Lord. Well, the last escape, 22 and verse 1, actually lands David in a literal cave, the cave of Adullam. This was a literal cave. It was a historic place, and it was considered a stronghold at one point in time. It was a place of, if you will, final defense. It was the end of the road. It was that place where there's literally nowhere else to go. You're in this cave, man, and it's a spiritually dark place, and you find yourself there, and you got nowhere else to go. You've hit the end of the line. And indeed, the scholars tell us that Psalms 57 and 142 are actually written by David when he's in the cave of Adullam. And we'll come back to these. So the cave, if you will, is not a place where any of us really ever care to be, this spiritual dark place. And it's not a safe or an interesting place. It's a place that we find ourselves in, we want to get out of. Because indeed, what we are is we are separated and we are alone. And God never created you and I to be separated from him or from others and to be alone. So, I ask the question, I guess, when I ponder this, what do we risk losing when we find ourselves in spiritually dark places? When we find ourselves in these caves of life. And I think we see six different things that happened to David as a result. And this is where you can pick up, if you're a note taker, in your service bulletin, there's a little outline you can pick up if you want to here. See, to get to this place in our lives, it means that we've lost a great deal already, but we stand to lose a great deal more. So what did David lose? Well, let's look at this real quick, shall we? Okay, so grab your Bibles. We want to turn to 1 Samuel. We're going to start in chapter 19 and verse 8. And it says, there was war again, and David went out, and he fought with the Philistines, and he defeated them with great slaughter, so that they fled before him. Now, verse 9, there was an evil spirit on Saul as he was sitting in his house with a spear in his hand. And David was playing the harp in his hand. Remember, David had been asked to come and play the music, and the music soothed the savage beast, if you will, in Saul. Well, what does Saul do here? Well, it says, and Saul tried to pin David to the wall with the spear. Oh, my goodness sakes. Anybody ever been fired from a job? No, don't raise your hands. I don't want to know that. But have you ever been fired by having your former boss try to stick a spear through you and pin you to the wall? I mean, that's a guy that says, since we hear a lot about Donald Trump right now, you're fired, right? You're fired, David, and here's a spear to, you know, punctuate it. What do we risk losing? Well, certainly we risk losing what you could simply call a job. When we're in a spiritually bad place, there's something that you could lose. How about influence through prosperity? Let's look at 1 Samuel 18. Go back one chapter, verses 14 and 15. And David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. David's influence with Saul completely disappeared. He has to leave Saul's presence. Literally, he has to flee, and all his influence is gone. So position and prosperity are a couple of things that we can certainly lose. How about partnerships? Look at 1 Samuel 19 and verse 11. Then Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you don't save your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be put to death." So she let him down through a window, and he went out and he fled and he escaped. Not with her, but he left her behind. You know, you get some of these dark places, and it can affect your employment. It can affect your influence with others. It can affect your relationship with your very spouse. I think this is interesting in 1 Samuel 19 and 18. David fled, and he escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah. And he told him all that Saul had done, and he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. Now, jump over to chapter 20 and verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah, and he came to Jonathan. Does it say David and Samuel fled? No, it says David fled. David had to leave his mentor behind. He had to leave the prophet of Samuel behind. We risk losing that as well. How about peers and relationships? First Samuel 20 and verse 42. His good friend Jonathan, of course, who is the son of who? Saul, the king, right? Kind of a clumsy relationship, but nonetheless, these guys were the best of friends. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in safety, inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will be between me and you, and between my descendants and your descendants.'" And he arose and he departed while Jonathan went into the city. So David was separated from that time forward from his best friend, Jonathan, as well. And then lastly, there's a crazy story here in 1 Samuel 21. It's verses 10 to 15. But David, in part of his escaping from those that were trying to kill him, Saul and the men of Saul, he ends up, believe it or not, with the Philistines. And he ends up having to pretend as if, and it says, let's see, in 21 and verse, or excuse me, at 21, in verse 10, it says, David arose and he fled that day from Saul and he went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not say that he has killed his 10,000s? Well, David heard this and he greatly feared Achish. So he disguised his sanity before him and he acted insanely. He scribbled on the doors and let saliva run down his beard, and he pretended to be nuts just so Achish wouldn't kill him. I guess my point here, my friends, is that when we look at these times in our life when we are challenged by Goliaths and we're fearful and our faith has been replaced by fear, we have a risk of losing a great deal that's important to us. And a few simple things here are illustrated through the life of David. How do you and I typically respond when we are faced with loss after success, we're faced with crisis, we're faced with things that are larger than we are, especially in light of prior success? Because it seems like when things are going well for us, we look at that and we say, "Man, God is with me." But then as soon as things go bad, we have a tendency to say, "Man, God's not with me. God doesn't love me. God's not in control anymore. I'm alone." And that's Satan. Satan is telling us these things. That's not from the Lord. We have an interesting story here about the prophet of God, Elijah. And Elijah illustrates for us some things that I think are interesting, but let's talk for a minute here about Elijah. So in 1 Kings 18 and 19, Elijah had just defeated the 450 prophets of Baal. Now, the record also tells us that there was 400 other prophets that were there. But as the story is told, ultimately, he puts to death the 450 prophets of Baal. It's this tremendous story. You can go back there and read that this afternoon. He's had this tremendous victory for the Lord. He's on this spiritual high. You know, the prophet of God was the spokesman of God. What he said is what God said. So this is a pretty important character, this Elijah. But on the heels of his success, the queen, Jezebel, threatens to kill him because those prophets were her prophets. So she's a little angry with him, and she's going to put him to death. And so what does Elijah the prophet do? Does he stand there and say, "I am the prophet of God. I am not afraid of you. You cannot defeat me." No. He turns around. He runs like the dickens, man. It's like looking at that sumo wrestler with that little kid. He looks at that Jezebel, and he goes, "Man, I got to run." Well, what's the point? Listen, my friends. If King David, the man after God's own heart who slew Goliath, and Elijah, the prophet of God, who slew the 450 prophets of Baal, and the apostle Paul, who wrote over half the New Testament, run away at times and flee, well, you and I at times are not going to have the courage to face Goliath either. We'll find ourselves turning and running as well. But I just want to remind you, running to that cave, that dark place spiritually, is not where God wants us to go. God does not want our faith to be overcome by fear. He does not want us to run. Ahab tells Jezebel, chapter 19 and verse 1, all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel, she sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as one of the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. I mean, she's going to kill him. She says, let my life be forfeit if I don't kill you by tomorrow at this time. And so he was afraid, and he arose and he ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And he left his servant there. Five, I think, unhealthy but pretty common responses. When our faith in God, in who he is, and that he is bigger than our Goliaths that we face, when that falters and our faith is replaced by fear, I think there's some pretty common responses. And I think Elijah demonstrates these for us. So, in your bulletin, if you write these things down in your outline, 1 Kings 19 and 3, the first thing we see is that he becomes overcome by fear and anxiety. Verse 3 says, he was afraid, and he arose and he ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. It's important for us to keep that in the back of our mind, I think. But he sits, when he got went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree. So let's stop there for a second. So number one, fear, anxiety, common responses. Healthy response, should we be afraid at the Goliaths when we're faced with them? The answer is no. We should not be, but it's a pretty common thing to do when we are faced with things that we cannot, what's the word? Control. When we can't control things, we are afraid of them, and we have a tendency to be anxious, and we worry about those. That's a pretty common response. The second thing is we have a tendency to make rash decisions. Ever find yourself doing that? Ever you find yourself making decisions at a time when you should not, when you're fearful, when you're anxious? Verse 4 says, he sits down under this juniper tree and requested for himself that he might, what? What's it say? Die. He requests that he might die. He says, it is enough now, O Lord. Take my life. Kill me. He's making a pretty rash decision here. And it's, I don't think this is exaggerated. Sometimes we just sit there and we say, man, I can't go on. I can't push any farther. And he was at a bad place, Elijah was. He was making rash decisions. Notice what happens next. He begins to run from his responsibilities. Now, he's already started doing that. But notice we'll pick up with verse 5. It says, and he lay down at that point. He's exhausted. And he slept under a juniper tree. Behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, arise and eat. And then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is what? What does it say? It's too great for God. No. It's too great for who? For you, Elijah. Get up, eat, drink. You've slept. Care for yourself. But this journey, you got to be rested. You got to care for yourself because it's too great for you. So what did he do? He arose and he ate and he drank and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. And what did he do there? Verse 9 says, then he came there to a cave and he lodged there. What did he run to? He ran to a cave. Was this a positive thing? Is this a positive place where he went to? No. Notice his condition when he gets there. Let's continue on in verse 9. Then he came there to a cave and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what's the question? What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Why did you come to this particular place? Well, this is what he says. I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of the hosts, and the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thy altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So what's the fourth thing that he does? Well, he begins to blame others. He says, all the sons of Israel have forsaken the covenant. They've forsaken you, Lord, and I'm it. I'm the only one that's left. And you and I have a tendency, I think, at least I do, to begin to cast blame on others when I find myself in these difficult, spiritually challenged places. I blame others. But just remember, you know, judging is the Lord's job. That's not our job. God is in control. In fact, when you finish this verse here, and it says that, I'm alone, I'm left, they'd seek to take my life away. What he's done is he's completely lost his perspective. This guy is at a place, again, spokesman for God, mouthpiece of the Lord. God does great things through him, has done some incredible things through him, like he does through you and I. But this guy is overcome with anxiety and worry. He's beginning to make rash decisions because of it. He's running from his responsibilities. He's blaming others. And he's completely lost his perspective. And when you and I get to these places, because we do, now what? What do we do? The cave is kind of our last resort. We're there. How do we get out? How do we survive the cave experiences? So Jesus told us, remember, in John 16:33, he says, I don't want to mislead you. And Paul says, I don't want to mislead you. There's a cost that has to be counted for following Christ. And Jesus says, yeah, I want to let you know that in this world that we live in, there might be some difficulties. There could be some tough times. No, he says there will be. But just remember, and I tell you what, if you can ever grab onto a word in Scripture and follow a trail through Scripture, it's the word remember. God says it countless times throughout Scripture. He says to you and to me, He says, remember. Remember what? Well, remember things like this. I have overcome the world. That Goliath is never larger than me. I have never lost control of a circumstance. All those things are true for you and I, but not for God. So when we get into those caves and we're alone and we're separated, we think that God is not there with us. But that is not the case. In 1 Kings 19:15, this is the start. How do we make our way back out of the caves? I love this. You know, look at this verse here. 1 Kings 19:15. The Lord said to him, that is to Elijah, he says, go, return on your way. He says, go and return. Return to that place where you stepped off the road in the face of that giant and you began to run toward the cave. He says, go. Okay, here's the principle. And if you take notes in your Bible, here's a great thing to write down. The key principle here is this. We need to listen to the voice of God. We have a tendency to listen to a lot of voices in our culture, particularly when things get kind of difficult. But God says, listen to me. And that's where we need to start. Well, where do we hear the voice of God, my friends? Right here. This is the word of God. This is the voice. This is where we need to be in those difficult times. Five secrets to surviving our time in the cave. We can't escape the inevitable. We're going to have some challenges, you know, to our faith. But there are ways that we can survive these times with better spiritual health. And David's a great one to talk to us about this because he wrote this for us when the Spirit of God was encouraging him, when he was listening to the voice of God in that cave of Adullam. And he says here, number one, is that we need to release our concerns to God. When we have concerns, we need to voice them to him. Look, God knows what you're thunking anyway, right? So it's not like you can hide something from the Lord. And we need to be honest and authentic with him. Psalms 142, if you turn there in your Bibles, it says, I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. Number one, release your concern. Whatever that Goliath is that you're facing, we need to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm afraid of this. I need help with this. And we need to cry out to him. Our options are we confess it to him, or we begin, I think, to enter into that place where we become depressed. See, when we're not in control of something and we don't see any hope of it changing, it leads to things like depression. And that gets us further and further back into that cave. And God says, cry it out to me. Number two, rest in God's care. Psalms 142, and we'll pick up with verse 3 and go through verse 5. It says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path and the way where I walk. Man, they've hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, for there's no one who regards me. There's no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. This is what David believes. This is how he's feeling right now. But then he cries out to the Lord and he says, thou art my what? My refuge. You're my refuge, Lord. I'm going to rest in your care. I can't control this, and we shouldn't even try to control it. We need to tell the Lord. We need to cry out to him. We say, Lord, I need to release this to you. I need to give this to you, and I need to rest in your care. Number three, we need to recognize our powerlessness over this circumstance. Remember, think back to the image, the sumo wrestler and the little tiny person. Think of the image. Think back of David and Goliath. These are not things that they're capable of controlling. We need to recognize our powerlessness. Verse 6 says, give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are what? Again, they're too strong for me. I can't do it, Lord. I can't do it. But by saying I can't, what we're having to acknowledge at that point that God can. Flip over to 57, Psalms 57, verses 2 and 3. Because the fourth thing is that we need to remember that God has a plan. And in that cave, and in that circumstance that you have no control of, and you're afraid of, and you want to run from, God's working his plan. Be gracious to me, O God, verse 1 says of Psalms 57, for my soul takes refuge in thee. In the shadow of thy wings I take refuge until destruction passes me by. Not until destruction wipes me out, but until it passes me by. I will cry to the Lord Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and he will save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. Remember that God has a purpose for me. Remember. Now, do we believe that God is in that cave with us working that plan? See, that's the question. Is he? Well, we have a couple of illustrations here, don't we? Was he in that cave with Elijah? Yeah. Elijah, wake up. Eat, drink. The journey's too great for you. But I'm telling you, eat and drink and then go. Go back. Go return. God was here, right there in the cave with him. Was he there with David? He was right there in that cave with David. The Spirit of God is filling him with this scripture right here. The Spirit of God was right there. So, key principle here, God is with us in those caves. He's there. We're not alone. Seems like we are. Remember that little verse back in 1 Kings where it said Elijah left, and then he went on his way, but he left his servant. Remember that? Remember that little passage? He left his servant and he went on. Man, it's like he isolated himself. But that's not what God wants us to do. But if we get there, he says, I'm there with you. Lastly, the fifth thing is, and Pastor Lauren would love this, Psalms 57, 7 and 8, it says, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast and I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. Awake, my glory, awake, harp and lyre. I will awake in the dawn. I will give thanks to thee. I will sing praises. Fifth thing, I love this. Refocus on the Lord through song. This is why I love singing songs that are filled with scripture, don't you? Don't you love that? Because when we sing those songs, we are actually praying the words of God back. And that's, God says, that brings you back into focus on me and not on what? My circumstances, my situations. Okay, well, all right, so that's easy to say things like this, right? Release your concerns to God, rest in his care, recognize that you don't have the power to overcome. Remember that God has a plan. It's a good plan. He's working it out for you. Refocus on. These are easy things to say, but, you know, how do we do this? Well, Paul gives us a little bit of insight. And so let's reconnect with our friend Paul here in Philippians 1. Three simple things Paul would say to us. He says, first of all, we need to stand firm. Now, the opposite of standing firm in our stories here was to do what? Run. Yeah, run. He says, stand firm. Verse 27, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Well, what does that look like? Well, he says, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm You're standing firm. Paul says, if you want to walk worthy of the calling that God has given to you, you got to stand firm in spite of the circumstances. Don't run. Don't hide. Stand firm. How do we do this? Well, we have to be consistent with it. Again, what does it say? Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Stand firm. Conduct yourself. This is something, it's a present active idea in the original language, in the Greek. It means you got to be doing this and doing it and doing it. It's practicing, practicing, practicing. We got to practice standing firm. It's not easy, but we can't give up. We cannot give up because we need to endure as good soldiers. Remember, Paul reminded Timothy. Look at the second one. It says, stick together. Finishing this verse in 27, it says, standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving, what's the word say, the operative word? Together for the faith of the gospel. We have to stick together in community. That's why we are told by Paul in Hebrews 4 that we are not supposed to forsake the, what? Assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But we need to resist that. We need to stick together. We can't do it alone. Elijah shouldn't have dismissed his servant. He needed the encouragement by his servant. We can't do it alone. We got to stick together. The third thing is we have to stay confident. How do we do this? With courage. Stay confident in what? Well, let's finish this passage here. In no way should you and I be alarmed by what? What's it say? Anybody got it there? Our opponents. Don't be alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it's been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Look, he's not sugarcoating it. But we have to stay confident and courageous because it says it's salvation for you, verse 28. That's why we stand firm. That's why we stick together. That's why we stay confident, because it's salvation for us. Salvation from those giants, those things that threaten to destroy and overwhelm us. I love Charles Stanley. I read a lot of Charles Stanley. I love his son Andy too. The tremendous ministries they have. Stanley writes this little piece here from Psalm 63 about conquering fear. I shared this Wednesday night with the class I'm teaching Wednesday Night Live. It says every one of us will experience moments of apprehension and denial, or trying to hide from it will do no good. When fear arises, ask yourself the following questions. One, where does the fear come from? Well, does it come from God? No. No, fear doesn't come from the Lord. Fear comes from the pit. It comes from Satan. So if you're afraid, where's that coming from? Satan. He's intent on stopping you in some fashion. Number two, has God ever failed me in the past? No, God's never failed you in the past. God cannot fail you. God is faithful. Does he promise to meet all of my needs? Yes. Does he meet all my needs? Yes. Does it seem like sometimes he does not? Yes. But is that true? No, it's not true. God does meet our needs. Does God keep his promises? Always. He has to. It's an element of his character. It's called immutability, God's faithfulness. He cannot change. God has to keep his promises. And his promises to you and I are for good. He has a plan for us. If we read the Bible, we'll find countless stories of God's faithfulness. For example, Paul lived through all these things that we talked about. The apostle wrote these well-known words that God causes all those things to work together for good, that love God, who are called according to his purpose. This testifies to the fact that those who trust in him, God turns every difficulty, loss, and separation into something good. From Abraham to Isaiah, to David, to Elijah, to Job, to Jonah, to Paul, to John, we see God's constant love and care for his people. His word is a lamp that will give us clear guidance when circumstances are bleak. He gives us the light so we can find directionality and clarity to get out of that cave. When we meditate upon the word, pray over it, grapple with it, and incorporate it into our lives, his light chases away the darkness. The Psalms, like we just read, 142 and 57, in particular, are helpful in dealing with fear. Last paragraph, then we'll pray. God, the sovereign ruler of this universe, is in control of your life. Don't make the mistake of thinking he isn't simply because he doesn't operate according to your will and your schedule. Your will and your schedule, the way you would do it and how you do it and when you do it, that's not the best way. You have to trust that God has the best way. So if you read your Bible and you meditate on it, you will find genuine strength in the promises of his word. And when you're faced with those challenging cave times, just listen to the voice of God through his word. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we close this morning just grateful for your word. It provides light, clarity, directionality, and truth. Father, we know from your word that you're faithful, that you have a plan for us. Your plan is a perfect plan. It's designed, Father, for us to accomplish all that you created us to do. And we ask that you'll help us, Father, to keep our eyes upon you and in your word so that our faith will not be overcome by fear. But when it is, Father, bring us back into your presence through your word. We ask these things in your name. Amen.